This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 50, starting in the first verse, Genesis 50, verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. One point that I want to make again is that Israel, who had died here, used to be named Jacob. Now he's called Israel. God changed his name to mean a prince with God. And here he had died. It says in the last verse of the preceding chapter, chapter 49, And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Gathered unto his people doesn't mean that he was buried. How do we know that? He's not going to be buried for over 70 days. Notice that. Now, that's not something we're used to. But these Egyptian physicians, which means a doctor, they were also undertakers. Those are two separate licenses in our society. But in Egypt, they did both tasks, to treat the body of the living as well as the body of the dead. And those Egyptians embalmed the body of Jacob, who was named by God Israel, and they mourned for him in Egypt for 70 days. How long is that? 70 days. Before they ever started off to Canaan. Now, from where they lived in Goshen to that area, the cave of Machpelah, roughly 150 to 200 miles. And it says here they travel with a great company, all the family, the brethren of Joseph, and the elders of Egypt in chariots and carrying that way. They would probably be doing pretty good if they could make 20 miles a day. And to travel over 150 miles, that means even when they left Egypt, they had at least a week to get to the burying place. And so we're talking 77, 80, maybe 90 days. You're talking about 2.5 to 3 months before Jacob or Israel was ever buried. But the last chapter told us that Jacob gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Jacob gathered his own feet into the bed, but then God gathered Jacob unto his people. What does that mean? That the spirit of Jacob, the spirit of Israel, went immediately after he barely had the strength to get his feet back in the bed, covered him up, maybe spoke a few more words, doesn't say, drew a few more breaths, doesn't say, Then he drew that last breath. And when Jacob closed his eyes in death, after he drew that last breath, the man Israel that had seen that ladder into heaven so many years ago was now looking in the face of the one at the top of the ladder. He was gathered unto his people. Who were his people? Well, Isaac, his dad, Rebekah, his mom, Leah, his wife, Rachel, his wife, Abraham, his granddaddy, Sarah, his grandmother, and a bunch of others, but the main one is his Lord Jesus Christ, who had changed his name and had given him mercy and grace when he didn't deserve even the least of God's blessings. He was gathered unto his people. He lived on this earth 147 years, not as long as his dad Isaac lived 180, not as long as his granddad Abraham lived 175. Jacob lived 147, but his time and his sufferings and his labors were over, and he gathered his feet unto the bed, and God gathered him unto his people. His problems and his trials were over. His joy and his triumph had begun. Where is his body? I expect decayed completely, but in that cave there, and he said, "That's the grave I digged." What does that mean? I thought it was a cave. Well, even in those caves, they would kind of hollow themselves out a shelf of rock where you could lay the body. So he had some work there, but his granddad Abraham had bought that burying place, and that's where he wanted to be buried, beside his wife Leah, with his dad and mom and his granddad and his grandma, buried in that cave. And he made his sons promise that's where they would bury him. So he was 147. Now Joseph was here when his dad passed away. And Joseph was about 56. How do I know that? Because it says that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh and told Pharaoh's dreams. And then there was 7 years of famine, so then Joseph was 37. And when his brethren came down, he said, there's still 5 more years left of famine. So there was 2 years of famine that. So that means he was 39. When Jacob came down, Joseph was 39, and Jacob said he was 130. So if he was 130, then Jacob died at 147. That's 17 years. If you add 17 to 39, Joseph was 56 years old. Joseph would live to be 110, what we just heard Brother John read. So Joseph's about halfway through with his life on earth. And now he's going through this second half with his dad gone. So you can put yourself in his shoes. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Jacob sure loved that boy. And he got to be with him for the first 17 years of his life. The next 22 years he spent thinking that Joseph was dead. And then at 130 found out Joseph was alive. Got to go down and see him again for the last 17 years of Jacob's life. So he got to spend 17 years at the beginning of Joseph's life, and then 17 years at the end of his own life. They loved each other. Now it was Jacob's time to go home, and Joseph was still here. And he fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And he commanded the physicians, the doctors that were the undertakers, to embalm him. And they embalmed him. And they mourned for him 70 days. 70 days. And Joseph requested a leave of absence from Pharaoh because he had sworn to bury his dad's body in the cave of Machpelah in southern Canaan near the city of Hebron. And so he asked that of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, go do what you promised to do for your dad. And so Joseph went up, and his brethren, they left their sheep and their flocks in the land of Goshen, and their little ones, maybe even their wives, to care for their little ones. And they went up, and a lot of the rulers and governors and people that ran things in Egypt went up with Joseph. This was a big crowd going up for this funeral. Some of you may have watched or listened to part of the funeral of President Bush that just recently passed away. How many famous people were at that? This was a similar event. They went up in honor of Joseph and in honor of his dad, Israel, all the way from Egypt to Canaan's land, what we would call the land of Israel today, and they went there to that area, and they mourned together with Joseph and his brothers. And it says in verse 10, "And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians.' Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan." Now the name Mizraim, you'll find that in Genesis 10 or 11. He's one of the sons of Ham, and he is the ancestor of the Egyptians. So Mizraim is the ancient name for Egypt, and Abel means mourning. So they named this place the Mourning of the Egyptians beyond Jordan. So they had that period there. Verse 12, "And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre." So they had the funeral in one place and the burial in another, which is kind of what we do often today. They had this mourning over there on the other side of Jordan in the land the Canaanites would call Abel Mizraim, the mourning of the Egyptians. And then Jacob's sons took him on into the land of Canaan, there to that cave at Machpelah. And there they buried the body of their dad. But this was such a big event that the Canaanites took notice. They said, "This is a great mourning for the Egyptians." There were enough of the Egyptians there that it caught the attention of the people. And then his sons took him on and fulfilled their promise to their dad. Verse 14. "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" So after the funeral, they're heading back west into the southwest into the land of Egypt, back over into the continent of Africa. Like I say, it's probably about 150 to 200 mile journey. And they start making that trip and they're getting near, and it hits Joseph's brethren. They start remembering what they did to him as a young man. And you know what they did to him as a young man. They envied him, were jealous of him and his father's love for him. They spoke harshly against him and then plotted to kill him. And they grabbed him when he came to check up on them and threw him in a pit where there was no water and sat on the side of the pit and discussed about killing him, and then decided not to kill him but to sell him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, which brought Joseph into slavery. And then he was a falsely accused slave that was thrown in prison. And then despite the good he did in prison, he was forgotten in prison. And he suffered a long time as a slave and a prisoner because of what his jealous brothers did to him. And now they're remembering. They say, well, they've been living in the land of Egypt 17 years. What's different? What's different is their dad is now dead. And they get to doubting what Joseph is going to do with them. They've been living, and he's been watching after them all now for 17 years. But now that their dad, Israel, is dead, they began worrying this would be a good time for Joseph to get even. They're doubting Joseph's forgiveness and love for them, aren't they? Now, had Joseph changed at all? I want you to look when Joseph first revealed himself to them. It was in Genesis 45. We read that a few weeks ago. They were so worried that Benjamin was going to be taken captive and have to stay in the land of Egypt, and it was going to break their dad's heart. And then in Genesis 45, it starts off this way. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." You hear what Joseph said? I'm Joseph. First he wept. We get this, Joseph wept. Now we get it again in Joseph weeping on his dad after his dad passes away. And so he wept. He revealed himself to his brethren. He said, "I am Joseph whom you sold into Egypt." He got right to that issue. "You did me wrong, but don't even be angry with yourself. God sent me before you to save your lives and to take care of you." Now that sounds like forgiveness to me, doesn't it, to you? Don't even be, "You did this horrible thing to me." Joseph makes that clear. "You did something despicable to me. It was miserable. It was hard. It was horrible." He doesn't dance around that. He addresses it squarely. He says, "But you did that. But now, don't even be angry with yourselves. God blessed me and sent me ahead of you to save your lives by a great deliverance, to save your posterity, your children. Get your families, come down to Egypt, I will take care of you." He said that 17 years ago. It was full, complete forgiveness and mercy 17 years ago. Now it's 17 years later, they're coming back from their dad's funeral, and they're doubting Joseph's forgiveness. Do you ever doubt the salvation, the justification, the redemption, and the forgiveness you have in Jesus Christ? You may have first heard the gospel, may have been baptized 10, 20, 30, some of you maybe 50 or more years ago. And then the gospel sounded so sweet. The message of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he died for your sins and put them as far away as the east is from the west. How he was buried. How God approved his offering and showed his approval by raising him from the dead. And that how by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was his grace, and it wasn't something because you did enough right to deserve it. It was not even something you chose to believe and deserved it. It was something that God gave you, even though you didn't deserve it, and just fully put away your sins. And so heaven is your home. You'll be gathered to your people. You are forgiven by God in the eternal aspect of forgiveness forever by the grace of Jesus Christ. But do you reckon that's possible that maybe 10, 17, 20 years later, you're beginning to have some doubts about that? These brethren begin to, you know, the enemy will speak to you. Speaking to these brothers of Joseph now saying, "Okay, Joseph said he forgave you about 17 years ago, but your dad was still alive then. He didn't want to hurt his dad. He loved his dad. He didn't want to hurt you then because that would break his dad's heart. But now daddy's gone. He can do with you whatever he wants to do with you. So it's about time that he does something like that. Maybe you ought not to go back to the land of Egypt and submit yourselves to his rulership and his care. because this might be payback time. And they're scared. You know, they themselves may not be in Egypt yet, but their flocks and herds and children still are. They're worried that Joseph's forgiveness was not sincere and was not lasting. Do you ever worry about that? You know, what Joseph's brethren did to him, they sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, and he suffered for many years as a slave and a prisoner. Do you know what I've done to the Lord Jesus Christ? My pettiness and cruelty and sins and rebellion against God, far worse than just slavery and prison. It was the mocking trial before the Sanhedrin. He was blindfolded and spat upon and smitten with the palms of the hands of servants and the rod, and then taken to be tried before Pilate. It was a crown of thorns. It was a scourging. Then it was nails through his hands and a spike through his feet. And then it was darkness covered the earth and the very wrath of God on the man Christ Jesus because of sins of folks like me. You think Joseph's brethren did him wrong? Doesn't compare to the wrong I've done my Lord. The little baby born in Bethlehem and laid in the manger. Doesn't compare. And so sometimes the enemy can come to me and come to you and say, you think that that forgiveness is lasting? You think it's sincere? He's just biding his time. You know, God does defer judgment, and he does. He does, otherwise the wicked wouldn't still be around. The enemy comes to you and say, do you think that's sincere? And his brethren send the message there, a messenger. And they say, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us. That means pay back. Will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You catching that in the Bible? In Genesis 45, when he revealed himself to them, Joseph wept. As a matter of fact, he had already wept before then when he saw his brother Benjamin, and he still hadn't revealed him. He wept over Benjamin. He wept when he revealed himself to his brethren. He wept when his daddy died, and now he's weeping at his brothers begging him to forgive them. Joseph does a lot of crying for a ruler of a country, doesn't he? You know who else wept? Shortest verse in all the Bible, John chapter 11. Jesus wept there at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. So here, Joseph is weeping at his brethren coming. They're doubting his forgiveness. They're trying to get him to forgive them now, saying, you know, not only should you forgive us while Dad was alive, But Daddy said for you to forgive us now. You know, they're trying to do this. So they're making a confession that they did wrong. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Here it comes again, the fulfillment of his dream. Where their sheaves bowed down to his sheaf of grain when he was just a teenager. When the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down and made obeisance unto him. Here it is. He's there crying because his brethren don't believe him that he's forgiven them. And they're bowing down at his feet. They're scared. And he's sad. Verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. In the center reference, if you've got one, the Hebrew for that, spake kindly unto them. He spake to their hearts. Does the word of the Lord Jesus Christ ever come and speak to your heart? I hope it does. Maybe it's been a long time. You know, David writes in the psalm, he says, Lord, be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like unto them that go down into the pit. David's not saying I'll become one of them that go down in the pit, but he says, Lord, if I don't hear from you from time to time, I'll become like them that go down into the pit. From time to time, and more often than we think, we need to hear the word of God speaking to our hearts. You and I ought to pray for that. We ought to give ourselves frequent occasions for that to happen, whether it's by looking in the Bible ourselves or coming to the assembly to hear the gospel preached. You need to hear the word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to your heart, speaking kindly to you, comforting you. Let you know that his forgiveness and his love and his mercy are everlasting. It's not because the enemy will come to you and say, oh, you think that he forgave you, and you think that you believed that years ago, and you think that was such a blessed day you were baptized and you saw how beautiful the church was, but what's life been since then? You've had to scramble to pay the bills, haven't you? You said goodbye to some loved ones, haven't you? Your relationship, your marriage, or your relationship with your kids or your parents isn't what you hope it'd be. Has been hard, hasn't it? You're ashamed of some of the things you've done since then, aren't you? What makes you think that forgiveness is real? What makes you think you won't be coming under his everlasting judgment soon? And we begin to doubt. And you know what we should do when we begin to doubt? Just exactly what Joseph's brethren did. We ought to go before the Lord and confess our sins like they did. We did you wrong. Forgive the trespasses of your servant. And then we ought to, they bowed down themselves with their face to the earth before Joseph. We ought to submit ourselves to God's commandment. What New Testament verse of Scripture am I thinking of? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, if the Lord's mercy and forgiveness is everlasting, why do I have to do that? Because we start doubting it. Because we live in the flesh. And it's not a matter, woe unto us, if we just academically said, okay, his forgiveness is everlasting, so I'll live any way I want to. I'll kind of forget about him. I'll kind of forget about his word. Brethren, we'll grow so hard and cold and dry and dark. It's not the way for a child of God, especially a child of God who's taken up his cross to follow Jesus Christ, should live. We sin often. We need to go before him. I'm not talking about before me. And doesn't necessarily have to be before the church unless you've hurt somebody or some people in the church in particular or done something that's publicly embarrassing to the church. Most of our confessions, I'll say 99% of them, you just need to go before God alone in the privacy of your closet and say, oh God, forgive me. I've done this. It's wrong. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. And then you finish that prayer and say, okay, I still don't feel any different. Maybe I need to learn to forgive myself. Well, the Scripture, I can't find anywhere in the Scripture it mentions forgiving yourself. But you know what you need to do? You need to confess your sins and then believe what he says when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not a matter of trying to work out how to forgive yourself. It's a matter of having confessed your sins before God, believing that he'll do what he says he'll do. Believe in his forgiveness. Now Joseph is standing before his brethren, and they're bowing before Joseph and said, forgive us, we did you wrong. And he says, why do you mean to make me weep and to break my heart? And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I have a feeling if you're one of those that from time to time goes into the privacy of prayer and confesses your sins before the Lord and bows before Him, trying to do what He tells you to do next, you're going to be one who receives His comfort and hears the kindness in His word often. Verse 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Not even long compared to Jacob. Abraham lived 175 years, Isaac 180, Jacob 147, Joseph 110. The lifespans are getting shorter. And remember, Joseph's life's been a hard one. Not only has he been a slave, he's been a prisoner. And we read about him foretelling dreams in prison, but do you remember what it said in Psalm 105? They hurt his feet and put his feet in irons. That was the nature of Joseph. Joseph is a man who's lived through some very hard years. So he lives to be 110, not that long, but listen to verse 23. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. So that means, though he lived 110 years, he lived long enough to be a dad, a granddad, a great-granddad, and maybe a great-great-granddad. And he saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. And Machir, which was a famous man, he was the father of Gilead. He was one that sat in Joseph's lap pretty often. That was how Joseph spent many of his final years. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. We started the book of Genesis back on January 8th of this year, 2018. Here's the final message here, December the 23rd of 2018. Remember how Genesis started? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now here's how Genesis ends. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so you think, well, what an end that is. But I want you to think about this last chapter for a minute. What are the messages here, the last chapter in Genesis? Israel was gathered unto his people, and that meant he went to heaven. Joseph's forgiveness was reaffirmed unto his brethren that it was sincere, and that they would go out of the land of Egypt back unto the land God promised to their fathers. So the message is, Israel went into the presence of God, Joseph's forgiveness was lasting and enduring, and that they were going out of Egypt to a promised land. What kind of message is that to us? That one day every one of God's children, including you, will be gathered unto your people. And that the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ is everlasting. And that you are justified freely by His blood forever. And that one day you'll go up out of this land where we sojourn unto a land, a promised land that's even more glorious than Canaan. Won't be any fighting, won't be any suffering. There's a home that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for you and promised to you. And you will be going there, not only in spirit gathered to your people, but one day raised from the dead. Even your bones will be going there, but it won't be dead, dry bones. It'll be glorified body. But you'll have bones. Remember when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And he appeared to his disciples and he says, have you got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb and ate them. And he says, you see that as I am not a spirit, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones such as I have. You're going to the promised land. And it's not Canaan, it's heaven. And so Joseph said, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. We read about that happening when they carry his bones out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 13. And this is after Passover night, and they're going free. And it mentions there that here it says in Exodus 13, start with verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Do you hear that word? God will surely visit you. How certain are we about the resurrection? God will surely visit you. And then we come over, a mention of Joseph's bones once again. We come over to the book of Joshua. And it's Joshua 24, which I believe is the last chapter of the book of Joshua. It speaks of Joshua's burial, but it's not done there. So it says in Joshua chapter 24, says in starting with verse 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So here's how the book of Genesis ends, pointing directly to the book of Exodus when they go free, and pointing onward to the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. So the book of Genesis, as Brother Randall has said, points to the cross when the seed of woman shall bruise the head of the serpent and gain that great victory, even though his heel shall be bruised. The Lord Jesus Christ bruised the head of the serpent on the cross, and because of that victory, his forgiveness is everlasting. His redemption shall not fail in the least aspect. And one of these days, the Lord God, even though our spirit has been gathered unto our people, he won't even forget our bones. He is going to raise up his children glorified and make them like unto the risen body of the Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you.